Well, shepherds, you got to be really careful with them anyway.
Okay, good morning, everybody. We're going to finish today the second half of the third article of the Apostles' Creed. We got through we'll start on the bottom of page 71. We got through the question of go to the source. We did that, but then we have to answer the questions on the bottom quarter, and then we'll continue through and try to get the last lesson done. I know Kathy printed out the Lord's Prayer, which we're supposed to be doing this morning, but we're going to finish this up first, and we'll have that for next week. We'll start the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so let's start open with prayer. Lord, we come to you again this morning with humble hearts in awe of your tremendous sacrifice of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Continue to enlighten us through your word and use this knowledge with care and love towards one another. Let the Holy Spirit show in each of us as we serve you with the lives you have given us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're starting on the bottom half of 71. I know Norma asked me to research the word holy to find out the different aspects of the word. We use Holy Spirit, and she says, research that word because sometimes people have different ideas on what the word holy means. Well, even in the secular world, holy is attributed to God. There's no other, other than cuss words where people use the word holy. Holy is God. So the best thing I can find is it separates the world and people that are dedicated to God. So this is separate from the world. You know, if you're holy, you're not in the world. You're with God. You know, this is the saintly, the holy people. When the Holy Spirit is present, we are holy, we're separated from the world. And that's why it's so important for people to be members of a holy Christian congregation. Because that's where the Holy Spirit works, that's where the word is preached, and that's where holy is developed, and we become those saints that God wants us to be and gives us all these wonderful blessings that God wants us to have. And that is done through the church. Okay? And then the other thing is in the early years, the holy people were called, the redeemed children were known as saints. And saints is just another word for being the holy ones. These were the holy ones, the saints. And so the word holy, Norm isn't here, but that's kind of what she wanted, so I thought I would do in a little background on that, you know. But even the secular world refers to God and religion as the word holy. It's not used any other way, but in that sense. Okay, so...
Paul.
Yes.
There's one verse that uses that. Hebrews 12:14, the second part of that verse says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So that's just the demand of holiness before...
Right.
Are going to be before God.
Yeah.
I mean, there's just nothing short of that.
We can't be presented to God unless we're holy. And that's what Jesus Christ did.
Yeah.
That's what he did. That's why when he refers. So I'm going to start in the first couple of sentences. I'm going to repeat because I think this is a good lead-in to where we want to go in this. And that's at the bottom of page 71, the second paragraph. Go up two sentences. It says, thus until the last day. That's where I want to start. This is an area I highlighted because I think it's very important, these two sentences. Thus until the last day, the Holy Spirit abides with the holy congregation or Christendom, which Luther refers to the body of believers as Christendom. This is the kingdom of God, right? By means of which he fetches us to Christ, in which he employs to teach and preach to us by the word. By the word he works and promotes sanctification, causing this community daily to grow and become strong in faith and in its fruits, which he produces. So as long as we're under the care of the Christian church, you know, the body of believers, that word is preached, the Holy Spirit is present, and where the Holy Spirit is present, he enlightens us, he protects us, he comforts us, answers our questions through that area, and that's where he works, within that body. We further believe that in this Christian church, we have forgiveness of sin, which is wrought through the holy sacraments and absolution. Moreover, through all manner of consolatory promises of the entire gospel. Therefore, whatever is to be preached concerning the sacraments belongs here. And in short, the whole gospel and all the offices of Christianity, which also must be preached and taught without ceasing. For although the grace of God is secure through Christ, and sanctification is wrought by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, in unity of the Christian church, yet on account of our flesh, which we bear about with us, we are never without sin. Luther uses real strong words. I like the words abide. He uses the word wrought here. You know, we don't use that word much unless you want to buy some wrought iron. But that's a good picture, because wrought iron is hammered. You know, they hammer it. It's just, and the Holy Spirit hammers the word into us and brings us and fetches us from the evils of the world, from the evils of our flesh, and from the evils of the devil. And that's what the Holy Spirit's work is to keep us in that true faith, in that true body of believers, the Christian church. So when he uses these words, these are words that I'm glad they left in here and didn't try to replace them, you know. In fact, I was looking, the word abide, you know, I was you know, and I was thinking what the Bible changes that. If you look at John 15, I'll look it up, Matthew, Mark, Luke. John 15, it's the parable about the vine and the branches. You know, it says, the word I have spoken to you, remain in me. It used to be abide in me. Now they've changed the word into English to try to make it maybe more intelligible in the English language, remain in me. But when you get rid of the word abide, it gets rid of there's just no question when you use the word abide. Remain in me is, to me, watered down. When you abide in something, there is no way out. This is where you want to be. You want to abide in that. So I like that when they leave those words, and you know, when they in our descriptions here, where they use these words like rot and abide, I like them. Okay, let's go to these questions onto the right and the bottom part. So what must be the central message in the church and why? We've been studying this, and so what do you feel is what must be the central message in the church? You can't be wrong here. Go ahead.
Salvation through Christ.
Salvation through Christ, right? And it is Christ crucified, right? We need to be at the foot of the cross in the church. That's where we need to be. We must remain in the central message of the church, that is Christ crucified. For that alone is the gospel. You know, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel alone consoles us with the forgiveness of sins and promotes Christian living. Yes.
Well, I agree with all that. Just the last sentence in that paragraph, we need to constantly be in word, because that last sentence says we are never without sin.
Yeah.
So if we're constantly with sin, we need the word of God to fight against that sinful flesh that we see, that we deal with every day.
But I found it a pretty good description of life in the church, because the sacrifice that Christ did for us is everything. You know, he took upon himself the sins of the people, and he did it through sacrifice. And here, the only food that can sustain our bodies come from the death of other living things. Whether we are nourishing ourselves on a bloody steak or ripped up plants in a vegetarian casserole, there can be no life, even on the spirit, in the physical level, apart from sacrifice of other life. What is true for physical life is also true for our spiritual life. We can only live if there has been a sacrifice, and we can only live if we have continual nourishment. So unless there is death, there can never be life, even in our physical life. you know, things have to die to keep us nourished. I don't care if it's a plant or an animal, things die. And, you know, and then we have to do that. And so, I you know, when people try to play down the role of the Bible, the role of God in their life, you know, they miss the whole idea of where are they going to get their nourishment. You know, they can sustain this life, but how can they sustain themselves in a spiritual life? You know, so they must understand what Christ has done. And Christ is the, you know, the central message of the church. You know, Christ crucified. Okay, what are the signs Luther is talking about that encourage us with the message that our sins are forgiven? What are those promises? The signs. What are the signs Luther is talking about? Well, the signs are baptism, the Lord's Supper. These are signs. These are the signs that Luther is talking about, right? Pardon?
Absolution
is very critical. You know, absolution of your sins. You know, the forgiveness of sins, huh?
The promises of the Word.
The promises of the Word. But even in the third article, it says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Christian, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins." This is the absolution that happens when we are in the church, and that's what we need so we can go on. Okay, so everything. So I'm at the bottom of the last page 71. We're going to go on to the next section. Everything, therefore, in the Christian church is ordered to the end. Everything's done, all taken care of till the very end, that we shall daily obtain there nothing but the forgiveness of sins through the word and signs, to comfort and encourage our consciences as long as we live there. This next section I'm going to read, if you memorize this, this is the meat of everything Luther's talking about in the Apostles' Creed, right here. Thus, although we have sins, the grace of the Holy Spirit does not allow them to injure us. Because we are in the Christian church where there is nothing but continuous, uninterrupted forgiveness of sin, both in that God forgives us and in that we forgive and bear with and help each other. I think that's just the heart of this whole creed right there. And I think that's something that, you know, we need to really indwell in each of us. Outside of the Christian church, where the gospel is not, there is no forgiveness. As also, there can be no sanctification. Therefore, all who seek and wish to merit sanctification, not through the gospel and the forgiveness of sin, but by their works, have expelled and severed themselves from this church. Meanwhile, however, while sanctification has begun and is growing daily, we expect that our flesh will be destroyed and buried with all its uncleanness, and we will come forth gloriously and arise to an entire and perfect holiness and a new eternal life. For now we are only half pure and holy, so that the Holy Spirit has ever to continue his work in us through the Word, and daily to dispense forgiveness, until we attain to that life where there is no more forgiveness, but only perfectly pure and holy people, full of godliness and righteousness, removed and free from sin, death, and all evil, and the new, immortal, and glorified body. This is the essence of everything that keeps us in the church and keeps us wanting to bring others in the church. So this is a mission that we all should have, to bring people to God's Word, no matter what. We need to do that, because there is no salvation outside of it. We need to get them into God's Word, and the Holy Spirit can work on them. Behold, all this is to be the office and work of the Holy Spirit, that he begin and daily increase holiness upon earth by means of these two things, the Christian church and the forgiveness of sins. But in our death, he will accomplish it altogether in an instant, and will forever preserve us in holiness by the last two parts. But the term resurrection of the flesh here employed is not good German. When we Germans hear the word flesh, we think no further than the butcher shop. But in idiomatic German, which is a dialect in German, we would say resurrection of the body. However, it is not a matter of much importance if we only only understand the words aright, correctly. If we understand the words correctly, it's not a matter of flesh or body, you know. But if it leads us, not if it isn't clear, then we go to the body, and it doesn't, you know. So long as we understand that. This now is the article which must ever be and remain in operation. We have received creation. Redemption is also finished. But the Holy Spirit carries on his work without ceasing till the last day. For that purpose, he has appointed a congregation upon earth by which he speaks and he does everything. He has not yet brought together all his Christian church, nor dispensed with forgiveness. Therefore, we believe in him who through the word daily brings us into the fellowship of the Christian church, and through the same word and the forgiveness of sins bestows, increases, and strengthens our faith. In order that when he has accomplished it all, and we abide therein and die to the world and to all evil, he may finally make us perfectly and forever holy, which now we expect in faith through the word. Okay, we'll go back to our questions. This is, I've heard people say this. Have you ever worried that you would die while committing a sin and go to hell? Like dying in a car wreck while you were speeding, or dropping dead of a heart attack while you were losing your temper. If so, what comfort does being a member of the Holy Christian, of the Holy Congregation, give you? I've heard people say that, man, I hope I never die when I'm on the road and it road anger and I crash and die, you know, because I'll be dying while I'm sinning or something, you know.
Yeah, but you don't think about it until after you've done it.
Yeah. But what comfort, you know, we just read that. So especially that first couple of paragraphs I read in the beginning there. So what comfort does being a member of that holy congregation give you?
Not just a matter of isolated moments of sin and isolated moments of forgiveness. In a sense, we're in an ongoing moment of sin because of our sinful nature. We're stained through and through with sin. We're not sinful one moment and not sinful right. The next moment. And forgiveness is the same way, right. Ongoing. As long as there's belief in our hearts, that ongoing nature of sin is ongoing forgiveness.
Right. And that's what Luther says. It's continuous, uninterrupted forgiveness of sins. It never ceases as long as you're within the Holy Christian congregation. Man, what comfort that gives to each one of us. It gives me a lot of comfort to know that, because I know how sinful I am. You know? Yes.
Is this why people are saying that if you, like, committing suicide is there's no hope for you if you do that?
You know, I don't have the answer to that, suicide. I've heard, you know, I know that there's a sin against the Holy Spirit. There is that sin, and I've looked that up, and there is that sin that is unforgivable when you sin against the Holy Spirit. But I don't know about suicide, because I don't know the frame of mind if the person's not in his right mind when he does it. Can't be in your right mind. I mean, you know, so I look at it different. I used to.
Even if you're not in your right mind.
People say, you know, I've heard, I've said it, you know, why would somebody want to take, I mean, I'm so upset about, you know, you sign into law now that you have a right to kill yourself, you know, basically.
Well, yeah. Actually, to answer your question, I'm usually not in my right mind, so does that mean I'm never going to go to heaven?
Well, forgiveness can't have anything to do with your mental state, per se, other than if you turn your back on God and just walk away, but so to speak. But anyway,
But you know what, though, Brett, one of the pastors, or maybe both of them, I can't remember, but that had come up about suicide, because that's something that I always grew up with, you know, that if you commit suicide that you're going to hell, that's it, you're going to hell. you know, and of course, I never thought about committing suicide. I'm not through making people suffer, but it's just, you know, but I never thought about that. But I mean, but the pastors, they had a different take on that, and it really goes back to, of course, we don't know for sure, but it depends on, and I'm not saying that if I went out and committed suicide that I'm not going to go to hell. I'm just saying I think it depends on a frame of mind, or it's like people that just want to, you know, what is it, euthanization? You know, because they're hurting and they don't want to deal with it anymore. I mean, is that, are they going to go to hell too? If they, see, I have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with them going to hell. Well, I do, but I mean, I don't have a problem with if they're going to go to hell, if they say I want to be euthanized. But that's kind of taking it out of God's hands. But if you commit suicide, you've got to be in a horrible, horrible place. You can't be. I cannot imagine thinking rationally.
About the motivations that would cause someone to do that. I've just heard like you have, someone commits suicide, they go to hell. Is that just the Catholic thoughts?
That's what I thought that originated was the Catholic.
Yeah, it's a very strong Catholic.
I grew up in Lutheran school being told that, you know.
Really? No.
But now more recently, there seems to be some open-mindedness to.
I don't think Scripture's pure is really clear on it. You know, it's an but I mean, I can't imagine taking my own life. I can't imagine, no matter how bad it got.
But Sarah just brought up a point, Judas.
That's what you're always taught. You know, Judas, he killed himself.
Mm-hmm.
And he's in hell. But is he in hell because he killed himself,
yeah.
Or is it because he
of what he did?
Because he didn't.
He would not ask for forgiveness.
Right. But that, I remember always being taught, or leaving that story thinking with a feeling, that's why.
Yeah.
Tom?
I think I agree with what Matt said.
You gotta talk louder, he can't hear you.
I've been in the church too long, but I know when I was growing up, it was sinful if you committed suicide. You know, well, you wouldn't have a Christian funeral, I think, even when I was young, if you committed suicide.
They wouldn't give you a Christian funeral?
No.
Oh, really?
No, not in some of the old.
I didn't know you were that old.
Not in some of the old German churches in the Midwest, yeah. But I think understanding now mental illness and different aspects of health and everything, because we have people in our church that are mentally ill, and they come to church, they may not understand everything, but the limitations that they do have, they're accepting the Holy Spirit as they can, you know, as a child. Mm-hmm. So you can't say, well, because you don't completely understand, when you die, you're going to hell. You know.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have comfort in the idea that I don't have to make that judgment. God makes that judgment between who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. We are not involved in that.
In other words, it's none of our business.
Well, it's our business, because I would definitely, if I knew somebody was going to commit suicide, then I would try to keep them from doing that and try to lead them back. I mean, I would not say, go ahead, it's all right. I mean, I would never do that.
How about these young people, high school people that are committing suicide?
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, are they outside the faith? Are they outside the Christian congregation when they do this?
Well, but we've had somebody in our own church that committed suicide. Their son committed suicide.
But you know, I take comfort in that. I don't have to make that judgment. You know, whether they are going to heaven or hell, God does that. You know, God will do that. You know, we can judge. We need to judge people's actions, but I can't look into their heart.
And for that reason, what seems to be kind of the prevailing way of looking at these types of difficult things right now in the church, from what interactions I've had with others, is if there's uncertainty about how God handles something, make the mistake on the side of the gospel as opposed to making it on the side of judgment.
Right.
If nothing else, for the sake of the people who are dealing with the difficult situation.
I mean,
what's done is done. When that person died, he's in heaven or hell.
I mean,
God took care of that part of it. But for the people who are living, make the mistake on the side of the gospel.
Yeah, right. But, you know, I pray by the grace of God I never have to worry about that. I never have to deal with that in my family, with children or loved ones, or even family members or church members. It would be something that would be, it's devastating. And I think it should be. I think the life is given to us. It's precious. If God has a purpose for each one of us, right in here it says all the way to the end. Your life is planned out right very to the end. If you're in the body of Christ, if you're in the Christian congregation, and you're under the Word, the Holy Spirit is working on you. You should be growing. You should be encouraging others to grow along with you. That should be our goal, and not who or why things happen. You know, because I don't understand why people blow up each other. I can't understand.
Well, the next time,
I can't understand. I can't understand somebody walking into a classroom and shooting young children. I mean, that to me is it's just not fathomable. I can't. Yet I know evil exists, and that's evil. And that to me is evil. You know. So it's like
go
I say.
On,
it's,
Brett.
It's a good thing we don't have to make that judgment.
You know, when evil like that is blasted all over the news, and it should be, and things evil like that occurs in our world, as Christians, it should make us want to be all the more warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
We have a lot of work to do, and that's a reminder.
Because this is where our comfort comes from.
That's where comfort
comes from. This is our salvation. This is what keeps us going. This is what, when the Holy Spirit, I love that word, fetches us back, because we always are sliding out, and He brings us right back into the field, and then He can forgive us and let us go on to the next day. What a blessing that is.
Let's put a plaque like that in the house.
Yeah. Yeah, I need a plaque.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. When will the Holy Spirit complete His work of sanctifying us? When is it going to be completed?
When we walk through the pearly gates.
Yeah, at our death, right? You know, at our death, our sinful human nature will finally be destroyed. We will finally be rid of everything that hinders the Holy Spirit. And right now, everything we do does hinder the Holy Spirit. Our flesh, you know, Luther mentions here, we're half holy. I mean, I think if this particular paragraph was in the front, I mean, he prepared us, you know, as you read through this, he really prepares us to handle each of these sections, puts us in the right frame of mind to be able to be those holy saints and these people that He wants us to be, you know. And I, you know, the progression here is awesome. I've read it through 50 times, and every time I read it, I get something different out of it. And one of them is how God reveals, this has to be not Luther so much, but God working through Luther to inspire him to write this way. This third article of the Creed is just amazing to me. Okay, what should we do until then? Stay in the Word. Because I think that if we're in step with the Holy Spirit and we let Him do His work through the Word, you know, that's the key. Where we stay in the church, we stay in the Christian church, the body of believers, we stay in that frame. We need that. This is where the Holy Spirit works, this is where the Holy Spirit strengthens us and comforts us. And we need to do that until the end, you know. You've seen Luther wrestle with a few translation problems. Can you guess why our pastors must know Hebrew and Greek before they become pastors? I think you can pretty much guess, because, you know, but I love this answer. I'm not, you know, you won't know the author. I would have never, you know, the author says words convey pictures, and it has such meaning. Words convey, those pictures can be lost or distorted in translation. It is necessary for our pastors to know the original languages of the Bible so they can know the true picture God wants to convey through those words. I mean, you think about words that give pictures. I think of words like oasis. Can you imagine being in a desert and all of a sudden there's an oasis? I mean, that's a picture. These words draw these wonderful pictures. And I you know, we in the beginning of the Creed, we talked about have a childlike faith, because children are always in wonder. You know, little things. I mean, forget a little game that we used to play. Remember the wadding up of the paper? What was that?
Oh, on a Sunday, Monday.
It was a little game that we used to play with the kids, and you'd pass this, and all you had is a piece of paper. You'd wad it up, and you'd pass it to the guy. They go, on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday,
don't do
Wednesday.
It, honey. It sticks in their mind. It sticks in their mind.
It was just, and then you keep passing it, and it was just, it was a weird game. In fact, Dave Sauer, any of you know Dave Sauer?
He didn't teach us that. No, Terrell did. Terrell
his daughter.
Snodgrass.
His daughter.
No, Terrell Snodgrass.
Oh, Snodgrass. Okay, so many. Anyway, it was crazy.
I knew he was going to get the story wrong.
But I remember the wonder of our kids. That's all our kids went around the house singing this. I mean, just the wonder. And a piece of paper? That made a big thing to them, you know. They were just in awe of that, you know. So I think words that convey picture language are so important. And when our pastors are trained in the original languages, they can make sure that those words convey the proper, you know, the proper aspects of the scriptures to us.
I'm pretty sure that wasn't in Greek or Hebrew.
Yeah.
Pamela has a question.
Cultures too.
Pardon?
Different cultures also. The language in different cultures have all sorts of different concepts when you mention something. You know, they mentioned the German here. My mother was from Australia, and when she came to America, she went into a store, and they used to have the delis, and they had cottage cheese, and she thought that she said, why would they sell that? It's throw up.
Oh!
So that, to her, looked like that, and she never had seen cottage cheese.
Yeah.
So even when our pastors are in the pulpit and they're telling, you know, the words from the Bible, they have to be careful about what culture out there might be affected by some of their culture.
Her mother, Vi, you all probably knew Vi, but she was Norwegian, right?
You did, but...
But in Norwegian, and I'd go to their house, and something would stink terribly. I'm going, what in the world are you cooking? I'd go out there and I'd take this lid off, and here's a pig's head boiling on the stove, making head cheese. I'm going, oh my star. But then she fed it to me one time, it was pretty good. Scrambled eggs, you know, they used to mix it and scramble, wasn't that bad? And her dad used to cook tongue, cow's tongue, and he's sitting there slicing, I didn't know what it was, he's slicing up this cow tongue. He said, want a sandwich? I said, yeah. I ate that. It was pretty good. He said, you know what you just ate? I said, no, cow tongue. I go, oh, no. I about lost it. Never ate it again. But anyway, pictures and things like that have definite effects, you know, on your life and cultures, you know. And can you imagine different cultures, you know, trying to convey the word? I know the missionaries have problem, like in Africa and some of these countries, you know, conveying what Christ did on the cross, you know, to that culture, because that doesn't, you know, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You know, of course, it never made sense to me when I came in the church either.
Do you want to know how you convey the Ten Commandments to cowboys?
Oh,
you what?
He wants to know how you convey the Ten Commandments to cowboys.
How?
I give you the cowboy Ten Commandments.
Okay.
Just one God. Put nothing before God. Watch your mouth. Get yourself up to Sunday meeting. Honor your ma and pa. No killing. No fooling around with another feller's gal. Don't take what ain't yours. No telling tales or gossiping, and don't be hankering for your buddy's stuff. That's how you translate to cowboys.
Well, I got to tell you, I was on the
point. A good point, though, right to the point.
I was on the tee box golfing with this guy named Eli McCullough. You know Eli, right? Eli McCullough.
Yeah.
You know Eli. Well, he's a devout Catholic, supposedly.
Well.
And so I made and he's very liberal. So I made a pretty bad comment about President Obama and what he did. Something that happened.
You want to shut that off while you're talking?
No. And so what happened is he says, do you know what you just did? I says, what did I just do? He says, you disobeyed the second commandment. I said, how did I do that? He said, well, the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. I says, well, that's not my commandment. So I start naming the commandments to him. He says, you're wrong. I bet you $5 you're wrong. And then he got this big argument with me about what the second commandment.
I have a question. There's a family here. It's not used to the church. And they have a child.
For singing.
So are they to meet in the chapel?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Sorry about that.
Okay, back to the top of page 73. I'm sorry. Okay, Here we have the entire divine essence, will, and work depicted most exquisitely in quite short and yet rich words. All our wisdom, which surpasses and exceeds the wisdom, mind, and reason of all men, is contained in these words. Although the whole world, with all diligence, has endeavored to ascertain what God is, what he has in mind and does, yet she has never been able to attain the knowledge and understanding of any of these things. The world cannot understand this whatsoever outside of the church. But here we have everything in richest measure. For here in all three articles, he himself has revealed and opened the deepest abyss of his paternal heart and of his pure, unutterable love. For he has created us for this very purpose, that he might redeem and sanctify us. In addition to giving and imparting to us everything in heaven and upon earth, he has even given us his Son and the Holy Spirit, which brings us to himself. For, as explained above, we could never attain to the knowledge of the grace and favor of the Father except through the Lord Christ, who is a mirror of the paternal heart, outside of whom we see nothing but an angry and terrible judge. But of Christ we could now know nothing either, unless it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. These articles of the Creed, therefore, divide and separate us Christians from all other people on earth. For all outside of Christianity, whether heathen, Turks, Jews, or false Christians and hypocrites, although they believe in the worship only one true God, yet they know not what his mind towards them is, and cannot expect any love or blessing from him. They abide in eternal wrath and damnation, for they do not have the Lord Christ, and, besides, are not illumined and favored by any gifts of the Holy Spirit. For this you perceive that the Creed is a doctrine quite different from the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments indeed teach what we ought to do, but the Creed tells what God does for us and gives to us. Moreover, apart from this, the Ten Commandments are written in the hearts of all men. No human wisdom, however, can comprehend the Creed, but it must be taught by the Holy Spirit alone. The doctrine of the law, therefore, makes no one a Christian, but the wrath and displeasure of God abide upon us still, because we cannot keep what God demands of us. But this doctrine of faith brings pure grace and makes us godly and acceptable to God. For by this knowledge we obtain love and delight in all the commandments of God, because here we see that God gives himself entirely to us with all that he has and is able to do, to aid and direct us in keeping the Ten Commandments. The Father, all creatures, the Son, his entire work, and the Holy Spirit, all his gifts. Let this be enough concerning the Creed to lay a foundation for the simple, that they may not be burdened, so that if they understand the substance of it, they themselves may afterwards strive to acquire more, and to refer to these parts whatever they learn in the Scriptures, and may ever grow and increase in richer understanding. For as long as we live here, we shall daily have enough to do to preach and to learn this. Okay. Why does the unbelieving world not know the mind of God? The unbelieving world. Pardon?
They don't know who he is. They don't know who he is.
And they haven't got a clue what God is. The unbelieving world. You know, they did not receive the revelation of God. They haven't received it. You know, it's here, but they haven't received it, of God's love in Christ. And therefore only see an angry and terrible judge when they look at God. And I've heard this before. You know, why would God do this? Why would God let these people die? Why does God, why? This is very prevalent, you know, outside the church. You know, where inside the church you hear it too, but not like that. you know. You don't hear, you know, that this, why would you believe in a God that does this? I've had many conversations with guys that, I can't believe in a God that would let children die, let disease go on, you know. Why let people suffer, you know, on and on and on and on. They just, you know, but they don't understand what sin is. God didn't want that. God wants us, he wants us like Adam and Eve. He wanted it perfect. He wanted to be able to commune with us, to walk with us, to talk with us. You know, he wanted that camaraderie, you know. But we had to be God-like. We had to be holy. And then they broke that. That sin, once that happened, you know, all bets were off. Now we have to live with our consequences. And it's not God doing it. It's our sinful flesh and our nature that makes all that happen. So why does the believing world not know the mind of God? Because they have not received that revelation of God. They have not received anything, you know, from God. Why do Christians know the mind of God?
Just yeah, as far as not receiving the revelation from God, isn't it more than that? Isn't it that they deny it? Because it's not like...
Well, I don't think
something more, because
they have nothing else but to deny it, unless it's brought to them, unless it's revealed to them. I know I was on the outside. I can remember my own transformation. I can remember that because I was an adult conference. I was brought up. There was no God in my house. There's nothing.
But I think what Brett said is that everybody has the knowledge of God. Is that what you're saying?
No. What I was going to say is the death Christ died on the cross was the forgiveness. For the forgiveness of the world.
Right.
Not just for those who it's revealed to, but for everybody. And yet, not everybody believes it. Not everybody's interested in it. Aren't those the ones that just say, yeah, maybe tell me later. Right now, I just do not want to have anything to do with anything other than myself or what I'm focused on, what's important to me. I'm not a sinner. I don't need that type of stuff. I don't need, you know, someone who's, I don't know. Maybe we're saying the same thing.
Yeah, I think people can understand, and I've talked to people that Christ died on a cross. So what? It's not been, why did God Christ on the cross? Because it's here, it's me. You're right. I don't think they believe they're sinners. Some of them, I do a lot of good stuff. I'm not, you know better than I am. I get that from Dave, remember? Him and I had this, Dave Dunlava, and he looks at me and he says, you know better than I am. I says, you're absolutely right. I'm just as bad as you are, but I'm a forgiven child of God. Wouldn't you like to be a forgiven child of God? Put yourself under the Word. Let the Word work on you. You know, and if you put yourself in that area, God will reveal it to you. He promises that. So I think the promise is there. The revealing has to happen. Because on our own, our sinful flesh, the world, the devil, not going to happen.
We can't make sense of it on our own.
Yeah.
But God has given us all a conscience. We all have a conscience, whether we know good and evil. Right. Everybody has that trait in their personality.
The Ten Commandments are in the hearts, that, like Luther says.
Good and evil.
Everybody understands the law.
Brett says it is true, and it says that in Romans, I think, 22 and 23. I don't know if that's one you
there aren't that many chapters in Romans.
Romans 6, 22.
Oh, 6.
Okay. I'm sorry, Brett. Thank you. It says, but now you have been... Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
But for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But I've been to a number of conferences where that has been the subject, you know, about people knowing God and not knowing God, and this conscience thing always kind of stuck in my mind that everybody has a conscience, mm-hmm. what's good and what's bad. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to know that robbing a bank is not a good thing.
Exactly. You know? Or shooting somebody's not
a good thing.
There's got to be consequences on all of this stuff, you know. But I think the understanding that the world has on God is totally a different understanding than what believers, when revealed through the Word, who God is. We have a totally, we're 180 degrees apart. You know, this is a loving God that wants me to be holy. It wants me to be His forever. I'm part of that family. He wants that about me. I don't think the world thinks of being in the family of God. They want, you know, or to be connected to God anywhere other than He is a cruel judge that's judging me. Why? God has no right to judge me. What have I done wrong? In my eyes, I haven't done that much. I wasn't that bad of a guy, you know? Why would God judge me, you know? Because you're a sinner. Well, I don't believe I'm a sinner. And you can talk to people. They don't believe they're sinners. What is that, you know? Sure, I'm no worse than this guy. You know what, I didn't know a real sinner? Look at old Hitler there, baby. He was a real sinner. You know, he butchered people, or you can name anybody, you know, but there's always somebody worse. It's never me. It's never me, you know.
It's okay, honey.
And that's what the Christian learns to do. It's buck stops right here. It's all about me. And it's about how bad I can be. And I am right, and you are right, outside world person. I am no better than you in your eyes and in my eyes, you know, but I have this loving Savior that doesn't want to let me go. He's going to keep fetching me back every moment, as long as I stay in the Word, as long as I grow in my faith, as long as the Holy Spirit works on me. That's going to keep happening, and it's uninterrupted, just like you said. It just keeps coming, you know, and I can't get enough of it, and He can't give me enough. He wants to pour it on thick. You know, the Holy Spirit wants nothing more than to give us everything we want, and then some, more than we even expect, you know. And that's what's so good about being under the Word of God, you know. Okay, where was I?
I don't know, you got on tangent.
I know.
But going back to what Brett is saying, there are people that are out there that I think everybody knows about God, unless they live in the outback and the Ozark someplace where there's no language or whatever. But I think everybody knows about God. It's just a matter of accepting it, or saying, well, I don't need it, or I'll do it later, or whatever their excuses are. Or I don't need to go to church, as our son says, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You know, but they've been brought up. He was brought up in church. He went to school here. You know, he should know better. And he does, but yet he still lets it slide. And I think there's many, 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 many people out there that do the same thing.
Well, the world's his God. Christ isn't. And it's easy. It's very easy to stray away. I can't tell you how many people that have come into this church in the 50 years that we've been here and have strayed away. Hundreds, you know, more than come in, you know.
It's getting closer. It's about that close.
Okay, even if somebody worships only one God, why might he or she be outside the true and saving faith? Even though they worship one God. I mean, we've got the Mormons, they worship one God. We've got the Jehovah Witnesses, we worship one God. But how are they outside?
The operative word there is saving faith.
Pardon?
I think the operative words there are saving faith.
Right.
There's a lot of faiths around, but they're all conditional. Mm-hmm. Or they have something that places a responsibility on our sinful nature. Mm-hmm. The saving faith does not.
Right.
Oh, I like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's no condition. God is unconditional. He doesn't put conditions on it. He does it all for us. You know, it's hard to understand that. It's all done for me. I don't believe anything. You know? So, okay, unless the one God they worship is the triune God, I think the key to Luther here is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Unless they are the triune, unless they worship the triune God, they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor are they illuminated by the Holy Spirit. They don't get that fire in them. They're not illumined. They don't get that knowing that they are a child of God. They're always questioning. You know, isn't it nice to know that when you die, you're going to be with God forever? I mean, people don't care. Some people, I don't care if I'm with God forever. I don't care what happens to me when I die.
Well, that's not, I don't think necessarily true that they don't care. No, your brother was a prime example that he felt like this was hell. Hell is on earth. It's not that he didn't care. He just felt there was nothing there after you died. It's not like saying, well, I don't care if I go to hell. I mean, his idea was hell was here. So, I mean, other people, I mean, if they think there's just nothing, some people think they're going to come back as a fly. You know, I mean, I don't know. I mean, people, we had friends that didn't want to kill a fly because it could have been somebody coming back. And I'm going like, really? He comes a mile, he's dead again.
I'm killing that guy.
I don't care if he was my best friend. He's dead and he comes in my house.
And you're doing him a favor. Who wants to live as a fly?
Yeah, they don't live very long anyway.
You haven't come back as a grasshopper.
Craig.
I've met people who believe that there was nothing after this life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I thought for a moment and thought, well, what does this life mean then if there's nothing after this one?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But, and see, how would they answer that? Have you ever asked them that? I haven't. I've heard they say the same thing. So maybe if we asked them that, maybe, you know, what would they say?
I don't care.
And are they really willing to gamble that there isn't anything after?
Obviously they are.
I think Brent's last point, I've heard people say that, an answer to that, they say, well, after you die, that's it.
Yeah.
And I say, well, after I die, I'm going to heaven. Now, I'm only going to give, I don't need to give my whole life, but I need to give a large portion of my life to believe in that. So I'm betting that there is a heaven. And I'm giving this time on earth to bet that there is a heaven. And so, I think it's a good bet. You know, I'm not sacrificing a whole lot.
Like that, what's that book that remember this guy Josh McDowell? He wrote this.
Yeah.
I forget that. Oh, I'm a Carpenter. You ever read that book? He's a carpenter, and Josh McDowell, I think he's Baptist background or whatever. But he says he was witness to this guy, and he says, okay, let's see. If I'm right, we're going to die, and I'm going to go to heaven and live with God forever and ever in the sky. If you're right, we're just going to die and go and be dust. What do you want to do? Well, you know, we both are going to die, for sure. We both believe that. I mean, he got him right down to, we're both dying? Yeah, we're dying. Okay. Now, you believe if you die, you're just going to be, there's nothing there. I believe when I die, there's a glorious heaven. He goes on and on about the glories of heaven and what I can be doing and I'm with God forever. And it's going to be, I'm going to live on in this wonderful life. And so, what do you want to do? You want to be with me? Or do you want to just be nothing? I mean, what choice do you have? I mean, I just didn't make sense. I don't know. I don't think people like the idea that they're out of control. I feel that people want to be in control. It's about me. It's so, we have this generation and it's getting worse as these young people come up, that it's all about me. I mean, I watch parents nowadays raise kids, and the inmates are running the asylum. I mean, they run the household.
Yes.
I mean, it's all about them. I mean, it's soccer, it's baseball, it's singing lessons, it's this lesson, it's dance. I don't have time for anything else. My life is about those kids, and I'm going to live my life about it. My life is about how quick can I get rid of them so I can have a life. That was my life about it. We couldn't wait to get four of these little brats out of here.
No. You couldn't wait.
So I can live.
And when I go to church, I want to be entertained.
Yeah, oh yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Exactly.
I want something that, for me, that entertains me.
Go ahead.
I had a Buddhist at work tell me that he was talking to this gal who was talking to him about Christianity, and he said, he knows I'm a Christian, he said to me, he says, but I don't want anybody telling me what to do.
Don't get married.
that was his interpretation of Christ, God, is that he's going to tell me what to do.
Right.
Yeah.
That's a good point, though. Was he married?
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to handle the last. I'm going to handle. I'm going to handle the last question real quick, so I finish this. How did the Ten Commandments differ from the Creed?
It's in that last paragraph.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think we just, you know, the Ten Commandments show us what we ought to do, while the Creed shows us what God has done for us and given to us. The commandments, which is the natural law, are written on the hearts of all people, but the Creed is revealed only by the Holy Spirit to believers. The Ten Commandments make no one a Christian, showing only God's wrath and displeasure, and they fail to provide the power to live a holy life. The Creed is just the opposite. It brings grace, makes us godly, and makes us acceptable to God. So the difference of one to the other is night and day. So how important this.
Well,
this,
and also the Ten Commandments shows us why the Creed is so important to us.
Exactly. Yeah, that's a good point, Brett. That, you know, the opposite is very true. You know,
that's why we say it. Huh? Repeat that.
Yeah, yeah.
That's,
and I don't know why people, why we don't study this Creed more often. I think this ought to be an ongoing study for every Christian, this, the study of the Apostles' Creed, because it, I mean, it brings everything into reality. But it's all one way, and it's God's way. And that's what people don't like too. I want to be a participant of my salvation.
And a lot of people are just angry at God too.
Sure.
And they're going to spite him. They're going to sacrifice themselves to spite God.
Right.
Yeah. I'll show him.
Yeah. Why did you stick me with this wife, God? Why did you give me this husband? I didn't finish.
No, because you just thought better because you saw his reaction.
Why did you do this, God?
You know the car? You know the car we have?
I know, it's your car. Okay, I better shut this off. Thank you very much.